If we get your Word of God, your copy of the Word of God with me, and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Curtis Hudson used to quote this little poem. The Bible must have been inspired of God and not of men. I would not if I could believe that good men wrote it to deceive, and bad men would not if they could proceed to write a book so good. And no crazy man could e'er conceive its wondrous plan. So pray, what other kind of men do these three kind comprehend? So it must be that God inspired the words that the souls of prophets fired. Tonight we get to open up some of part of what this God inspired, holy men of God that speak. And he's preserved for us in the old King James Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 1, we see that the Apostle Paul was writing a second letter to a young pastor. And, well, first of all, before I get to my message, I'm a little bit nervous, but I want to bring greetings. I want to send greetings from the Maranatha Baptist Church tonight. They're back having Bible study tonight, and appreciate their faithful people there in Rantoul. Also want to tell you, thanks for loving my brother. He needs a lot of love, and I appreciate you going out of your way to love him. And no, I love my brother too. Appreciate his influence in my life. And, but I also want to thank you also for your investment as a church into the 90.5 The Key down in Rantoul in Paxton. I know you spent a lot of money recently, and we are listening to that on the way up here. Just got on board again online down there, and appreciate your investments in the region of Illinois, but also your touch around the world through the gospel and through missionaries. But anyway, that being said, let's get into the Word of God. Amen. 1 Timothy, or 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul is writing to a young man that was somewhat fearful at times. As we think about fearful people, that is a great place to experience great faith. I'm doing a study in the Ambassador Bible class back in Rantoul about the life of Joshua. And Joshua, we know him as a grand leader, a man of great courage. But one thing about Joshua you'll find is that he needed much encouragement. Twice in the book of Deuteronomy, the Lord Jesus Christ looked at Moses and said, make sure that you encourage Joshua, because I've called him to lead the people to the promised land. You know, you encourage people, that anybody needs encouragement. But there are some people that just need a little bit more encouragement, amen? I think Joshua was one of those people. But I also think Timothy was also a young man that needed some great encouragement. The Apostle Paul writes to him here under inspiration of the Scriptures and tells him not to be fearful. Now, why would you tell someone not to be fearful? Because likely they're afraid of something, right? And Timothy, I think, was a young man that had had a great need, as many of us do, to be told not to be afraid, but to have faith. Tonight we're going to look at a verse in verse number 7, 2 Timothy chapter 1, and look in verse number 7 with me if you would. It says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. If you ever are fearful, you have the spirit of being afraid of something, it's not from God. Because God does not give us a spirit of fear. The word spirit here is your attitude, your essence. But God has given us a spirit of three things: power, love, and a sound mind. And those three things we're going to talk about this evening. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I love you and I thank you for loving me the way that you do. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ. He came to earth to die on the cross for my wicked sins and the sins of all of the world, those that would believe on him. Lord, I pray you'll help us tonight as we look in this passage and we think about these thoughts that you wanted to encourage a young man with. Lord, I thank you for the Holy Spirit that guided the pen of Paul, the heart of Timothy, and how you have preserved the word for us today, Lord, as we read it tonight. I pray, Lord, help us tonight through your word. Give us the help that we need. I pray challenge the one that needs challenge, convict the unsaved, and I pray, Lord, that you give comfort to those that need comfort this hour. I pray for the people back home at Maranatha Baptist, be for the Noahs, he leads that group, And I pray, Lord, for upcoming services on Sunday. Be with those that are traveling and to bless the tour groups. And we ask for your blessings and all those involved. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In January 1933, newly elected President Franklin Delano Roosevelt, in the midst of the Great Depression, in his first inaugural address, he made the statement that we only need to fear is fear itself. Today, our politicians are stirring up fear. Many people are succumbing to their tactics. You watch the news, you watch very many things on your social media. It can get you kind of upset. You know, this world's going nuts, isn't it? Where people don't know what a boy and a girl is. It's nonsense. It's just total ludicrous. But yet, this is where the world's going. But we as Christians have a different approach because of what God has given us. And God has given us some things to walk through this life with that I think will be a help to each of us if we grab them, take them to heart for us tonight. Sometimes as we go through life, sometimes we have a confidence that's not a good confidence. I read a story recently about this man who was a family on vacation out west. This man is like most men, you know, was pretty confident in his way to read a map. He was looking around to different campgrounds and he found this road that said, "Road closed, do not enter." Now, how many of you men have ever seen a sign like that? How many ever run around the sign and see what was on the other side? If you're a man, likely, and you have a car, four-wheel drive, pickup, or you've done that, I would think. I know I would do it. Well, this man was with his wife and his kids, and he said, you know, let's just go down there and see what down this road is. Now, the wife, on the other hand, she was a very submissive wife, but she's always, you know, here we go again, you know. So her husband drives, and he's got a four-wheel drive SUV, and they go over to run on this sign that says, "Road closed," And he's going, and his wife's looking out the window, just, you know, enjoying the scenery and questioning, though, in her heart, you know, where we ended up. We're going to end up down, where are we going to go? Kids are in the back seat playing around, and he's feeling pretty confident. He drives a couple miles down the road, and he just looks around. Hey, we're getting along pretty well. This SUV's got good four-wheel drive, and, man, this road closed, but, hey, let's see what's on down here. Well, they keep going, and they go about four or five more miles, and they come to a bridge that's washed out. Well, they can't go any further. And the wife's over there thinking, "Y'all, I told you so." Well, he turns this SUV around and they get back the other way. And as they get back to the road closed sign, they notice something on the back side of that sign. Someone has stopped and painted, "Welcome back, stupid." You know, how many have been there before? Yeah, you tried something and you're confident in it. You're like, "Man, this is going to go well." And all of a sudden you fall flat on your face and you're back to where you started. Just a little bit of experience. You know, I don't want to do that again. But sometimes we face fear. Sometimes we face circumstances with a self-confidence that's unrealized because we're confident in ourselves and not the things of God. I think here Paul is trying to teach Timothy to make sure that he relies on the Spirit that God gave him. First of all, I want you to see that God has given Timothy the Spirit of power. This is the Spirit word. Spirit, again, is your essence. It's what you are, what gives you power, what gives you strength. It is a Spirit of power. God has given us several types of power, I believe, through the Scriptures. Number one, I think the most powerful thing in all the universe, as Clarence Sexton said, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3:10, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection." We need to be living in the gospel. Now, we believe the gospel in our heart. That's the only way to heaven, right? Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by me." But not only should we believe the gospel in our heart to get to heaven, we must also live the gospel every day. It's just not, you know, just a one-time thing. I'm saved, I'm in the God's family. That's fine, we are saved. Salvation is eternal. But every day of our Christian experience ought to be lived with the power of the gospel. The gospel, the power for living. That no matter what comes our way, we have Christ, His purpose, and His presence in our lives. That we can live in the power of the gospel. Another power I believe that God gives us, and is spoken about in Scripture, is the power of influence. The power of influence. Each of us, if I were to ask you to write down five names of people that have influenced your life, likely you could think of five names and five faces of people that influenced your life. They might be family. They might be friends. There might be, you know, other acquaintances or people that you know that have influenced your life. It could be a pastor. It could be a missionary. But we have a great power of influence. And that is part of what we need to live with every day. Every day we ought to realize we can influence somebody for the gospel of Christ. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 23, death and life are in the power of the tongue. The words that you say, the attitude that you say those words, they have great power and strength. Matter of fact, death and life are divided sometimes by the words that you say, by the power of your words. You know, if you heard the old adage, you know, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will never hurt me. How many have heard that when you were a kid? But how many ever been hurt by words? How many ever hurt somebody with your words? Sure. The power of influence. But not only do we see the power of the gospel, the power of the influence, but the power of grace living. This idea of grace living is to forgive others that have hurt you and to endure trials and hardships. Go with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and look in verse number 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 9, we see the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth again, and the second time, a church that needed help, like all churches that need help. But he says in verse number 9, he says, my grace, he was asking for help with the trouble, with problems. But he says here, but my grace, God says to him, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Sometimes the only way we see the power of God and God gets our attention is sometimes getting us through calamities, getting us through trials, hardships. Of course, you know the story of my brother and my oldest nephew. That was a trial. Difficult days, difficult weeks, and been difficult years and decades now. But sometimes through those trials that are hard, that we will not wish on anyone, we learn the power of Christ. The Apostle Paul had something he didn't like to deal with. He had a thorn in his side. He had hardships that he could not just get over on his own. But yet he says, I will gladly glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He had to learn to forgive people that hurt him, people that forsook him on their missionary journey. He had to learn to do without sometimes. He had to learn to be content in tough situations. There's a power that is available through grace living. So we see there's a power, the Spirit's power is that of the gospel. The power of influence that we all have. The power of grace living. But I believe one of the greatest powers on this list tonight is the power of hope. The Bible is full of hope. You can see hope in the New Testament and the Old Testament. I think of Daniel, a young man in a distant country without much of accountability except to who is God, and that's enough, amen? But yet, in a desperate situation, he looked to God. He had hope. He prayed three times a day. He had hope for the future because he had a God. I think of Job. Though he went through trials of that we would not want anyone to happen, and even still boggles my mind how God allowed those things to happen to Job as he did. But it was Job that said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and I will see him. Listen, we have hope. I think of Jeremiah as he penned the words of Lamentations chapter 3, verses 21 through 24. This I recall to my mind, therefore. I have I hope. It is that the Lord's mercies are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. Oh, listen, there is a great power in hope. Abraham, Romans 4, verse number 18. A man that took a journey with his family into a far country, looking for a city that was built miraculously. Took him down to Egypt, took him down through trials, temptations, hardships. But yet, he believed in God's promises. And Romans 4, 18 says, talking about Abraham, who against hope, believed in hope, that he might, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Abraham was quite a story. Had a wife that was barren, but yet fathered a child, Isaac. Through Isaac, we have Jacob. Through Jacob, we have Christ. Through Christ, we have salvation. But against hope, he believed in hope. Listen to what David and Asaph, the great psalmist of Israel, said in Psalm 71:5. For thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth. Psalm 71:14. I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more. Psalm 119:49, remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast called me, caused me to hope. Verse 14, thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. Psalm 130, verse 5, I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and his word do I hope. 146:5, happy is he that hath the Lord God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Psalm 147:11, the Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. Sometimes we think, well, if I want God to be pleased with me, if I want God to take pleasure in me, I've got to do. And we're certain we ought to work, amen? But I want you to know that God says that he takes pleasure in them that fear him, that live right. He takes pleasure in those that hope in his mercy. I like a lot of things, but I like hope. I think there's a better future. I think there's a brighter way for us. In dark days, in times of fear, times of doubt, times of disappointment. Listen, I want you to remember that word, hope. I want you to walk with me through a little bit of the history. It was the winter of 1777 and 1778. It was a cold winter that winter. It was in a place called Valley Forge. General George Washington and his army was beaten back. Their hope was not much alive. The greatest army in the world had come and to conquer and to make stable these colonies. But yet a man stood with hope for a nation. Many of you have seen the picture of George Washington beside his horse kneeling in prayer. How many of you have seen that picture? I don't know where the Polaroid is, but I like to see that Polaroid sometime. But it's a nice painting, isn't it? But it shows us a picture of a man that had hope. Things around him looked dire. People were going AWOL. People were dying. It was cold. Food was scarce. Ammunitions were scarce. But yet, because he endured that winter of Valley Forge, we have hope today. We have an America that stands united, that stands in independence. Just fast forward with me to about 50 years. In a small little mission in San Antonio, Texas. A mission called the Alamo. A group of 186 men and a few wives and children were besieged by the Grand Army of Mexico with Santa Anna. From February 23rd to March 8th, 1836. It was a dire time for the Texas independence. Sam Houston was trying to gather more money and munitions and men. Travis, Davy Crockett from Tennessee, and Jim Bowie, they stood there and they drew a line in the sand. Said, if you stay in the fort and in this mission, you're likely going to die. If you leave, no one's going to think any less of you. But across that line, 180-some men crossed that line. It was a desperate situation. There was very little hope that they would live for the next 24 hours, and they did not. But because they stood, because they had children and posterity outside those walls, they lived and they died with hope. And just a few months later, Sam Houston would take Santa Anna in great humility as they cried at the Battle of San Jacinto, "Remember the Alamo." Fast forward again about another 80 years. The United States is established as a nation, becoming a world power. But there's a war going on over in Europe. Germany is on the march toward England, and they had a grand retreat from a place called Dunkirk. Ships of all sizes came and rescued Allied soldiers. And they did have a grand retreat under the help of, I think, God Almighty, with the fog that was there and different things that took place. But after they retreated from Dunkirk, they knew the battle was just getting started. The war was just underway. America had not joined yet. Winston Churchill, Prime Minister of England at the time, got on the radio. And with his power of influence, he gave the people of England and that of the world a grand hope. He says, "We shall fight in France. We shall fight in the seas and oceans. We shall fight in the air. We shall defend our island. Whatever the cost may be, we shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight in the landing grounds." Kind of sounds like a family vacation, doesn't it? Fighting in the beaches, fighting in the oceans. No, in his speech he said, "Whatever the cost may be, we shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight in the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields. We shall fight in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender." And because of those grand words, the power of hope began to spark again in England. Influence leaders in America. We came to the aid in World War II, and what a grand generation that was. Several years later, shortly 20-some years later, after that grand speech of Winston Churchill, another man, a Baptist preacher by the name of Martin Luther King. Martin Luther King was a preacher that was stood for civil rights and the rights of people of all colors. On August 28th in D.C. in 1963, he gave America hope. He said, "I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character." That gave America a hope. in recent years, we've kind of gotten back on that, haven't we, as a society and our leaders. But he offered hope. There's a great power in hope. In the Vietnam War, there was a colonel, his name was James Bond Stockdale. Wouldn't it be neat to, what's your name? Well, my name's Bond, you know, James Bond Stockdale. What a guy, right? He was in the Air Force, and he was a pilot. He got captured early on into the conflict there in Vietnam, and he was a POW there at what they call the Hanoi Hilton. He refused to help the enemy with any information that he had in his mind or anything, and he was brutally treated. He was a POW for 8 years, they say, and he ended up getting a Medal of Honor after he returned. But tremendous story of James Bond Stockdale. But while he was incarcerated as a POW, he knew he could not live without something. He didn't have much water, but he thought, I could go without some water. I could go without some food. But one thing I cannot do and I cannot live without, and that's hope. He was one of the higher ranking POWs, and he established a network of communications with this little taps on cups, taps on walls, and a variety of other communications that were secret to his captors. But through that, all that communication, every time I communicated and I got word back, I had a sense of hope. I want you to know that our God has given us a spirit of power. That power, of course, includes the gospel. That power, of course, is a power of influence. That power is, of course, a power of grace living. But also, it has the power of hope. Let's not be discouraged. This world's getting dark and more corrupt all the time. But we as Christians live with our head up high because we live with the power of hope. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power. But secondly, he's also given us a spirit of love. He says there in verse number 7, but of power and of love. God has given us his love. The love of God, of course, is eternal. It's an agape love. Quote with me, if you would, John 3:16 with me. Can you do that? Ready? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We see that God's love is so powerful that he sent his own Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a rugged cross for our wicked sins. That's how much God loves us. And with that same love that he loves us, we are to love others with. 1 Corinthians 13 talks about, is the love chapter, about what charity is, that agape love that's so powerful. Romans chapter 8, turn there with me if you would, Romans 8, and look in verse 35 through 39. I think one of the most encouraging passages of the scriptures, Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse number 35, the Bible says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulations or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. He says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is a spirit of love that God speaks about here. A powerful love. A love that's God's love. A love that is so powerful it never separates. No matter what your circumstances are, no No matter how dire your situation is, you are not outside of God's love. That's the spirit of love that He gives us. And with that same love that He gives us, we are to be loving others with. Go with me to the small book of 1 John, the small epistle of the beloved disciple. 1 John chapter 3, right before the book of Revelation. 1 John chapter 3, and look in verse number 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew not Him. I think we need to often look at the love of God. It says this right here, behold what manner. Look at it. Get your attention focused on the love of God. Because that's beginning and that's the source of our love for others. Look on down in the same chapter. Chapter 4, verse number 7, and 1 John. It says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Look on down, if you would, in verses 16 through 18. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. What has God given us? He's given us his love. He's given us a spirit of love. His love that is the source for our love for others. So God has not given us a spirit of fear, but God has given us a spirit of power. Amen? God has given us a spirit of love. And in closing, he's given us a spirit of a sound mind. I want you to go, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1. You're not very far from there in 1 John, of course. God has given us a spirit of a sound mind. Today, if you look around this culture and our society, it seems like we're going crazy. Our leaders have gone mad in some areas. It's just nonsense. Throwing science, throwing biology, throwing reason, logic out of the window. But we as Christians, God has given us a spirit of a sound mind. We need to be able to think through things and articulate what we're thinking, because God has given us a sound mind. I believe four things quickly as we close. A sound mind is a disciplined mind. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, the Bible says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope in the end of for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It says, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. It means have your mind ready. Today, this world is trying to make our minds mush. Today, likely, we come here for an hour for Bible study, but some of us have been on your social media sites for 2 to 3 hours today at different times, watching real social media, Facebook, YouTube. Now, you can find good stuff on that, I'm sure, but there's a lot of mush making. Our children. I mean, I work down in Rantoul, of course, and everywhere I walk, everywhere I go, or as I drive around town, people are walking, and they simply have their cell phone right there in their hand. Everywhere they go, their cell phone's right there. How many have a cell phone in your pocket right now? Sure. How many probably look at it at least one time before you go to bed tonight? I tell you, we need to have a sound mind. And that comes from discipline. Turning off the television. Turning your power button off the phone. Think. Read the scriptures. Read some good books. Listen to some good Bible sermons. Oh, how we need God's help. God has given us a spirit of a sound mind. But a sound mind must be disciplined. Number two, a sound mind must be humble. Go to the book of Philippians, if you would. Book of Philippians in chapter 2. I'm teaching through the book of Philippians at our church on Sunday evenings, and I'm excited about the study throughout this year. Philippians chapter 2, look in verse number 5, read down to verse number 8. Jesus Christ here is our example in all things, but the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Philippi, and he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." He says, "I want you to think like Christ thinks. Who being in the form of God, thought that not robbery would be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found fashioned as a man, he what? Humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even to death of the cross." That was the mind of Christ. The Creator God, the Sustainer of all things, he humbled himself. He says, "Let this mind, let this way of thinking be in you." You know, the source of all conflict is pride. And Proverbs says, "Only by pride cometh contention." It doesn't say pride is one of the reasons you have contention. He says one of the reasons that you and your wife squabble sometimes is because, you know, she's not as good as you are, he's not as good as you are. It says the only reason that you have any conflict with any other human is your pride. "Well, don't you mean the pride of the other person, Pastor?" No. You can do zero about someone else's pride. But you are in total control of your own. And the Bible says if we're going to think like Christ, if we're going to have the spirit of a sound mind, we have to have a mind that's willing to be humbled. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Number three, a sound mind is a ready mind. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse number 2, the Bible says, talking to the pastors and leaders, is "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind." A disciplined mind, a humble mind, and a ready mind. A mind that's ready to do what God wants you to do. A mind that's thinking clearly. A mind that's ready to give an answer to every man that asketh for the hope that lies in you. And then fourthly, the spirit of a sound mind includes a mind that is renewed daily. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23, I want to write this reference down, look it up later. It says, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind." Now, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a spirit of a sound mind. And he says, Ephesians 4:23, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind." We need a daily renewing of our mind. 2 Corinthians 4:16, the Bible says this, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." If we're going to maintain a spirit of a sound mind, we need to go and get God's washing of the mind every day by His Word, in prayer, in serious dedication, making much of the Bible, and renewing our minds daily. So what has God given us? Three things tonight. He's given us a spirit of power. the power of the gospel, the power of influence, the power of grace living, and the grand power of hope. But he's also given us a spirit of love, his love to us, and therefore our love to others. And he's also given us a spirit of a sound mind. A sound mind is disciplined. A sound mind is humble. A sound mind is ready and alert. And a sound mind is renewed daily.